Morning. I too want to express my thanks for those that taught and worked for the youth rally this weekend. I want to give a special thanks to Calvin and Valerie and David and Angela for their work in organizing that this weekend. Also to Dean Kirk, because apparently you impressed my daughter with your food, old captain. And I don't know if it's the new kitchen or what, but she came home saying, boy, that was good. So I may hire you to come over and cook me supper. Open your Bibles to 1 John chapter 5. You know, so much is the case here at Cary that oftentimes our events are landing right behind, one behind another. And I didn't want to mention anything last week and kind of overlay over the top of the youth rally. But since that is now concluded, I wish that Brother Owens was here, Eric was here this morning, so I could listen to him as well. So I'm sorry that, you know, you get the same old thing. But, you know, I didn't want to overlap this, but we got another event coming up here in just a few weeks, and that is our Friends and Family Day. And I hope that you begin to think about who you're going to invite to bring on that day. It'll be October the 12th. And this year our theme is, Does the 21st Century Need God? Now, as we think about the idea that in the information age, faith is oftentimes considered ignorance, and sometimes the lines between right and wrong are blurred, and oftentimes long-held understandings are being redefined to fit a new world or a new mindset. But we need to ask the question, is faith out of date in an age of information? Is God no longer needed in an age of science? Is society better off without Christians in the Lord's church? Does God have anything to offer a person in the 21st century? That's what we're going to talk about on Friends and Family Sunday. And so I hope that you'll invite some people. We'll have some cards for you to hand to them later this week on Wednesday. Hopefully they'll be ready by Wednesday. And so you can hand those out to people that you invite that will remind them and also give them our web address and things of that nature. But please begin to think about the people that you would like to invite, those people that you love, your friends and your family, and have them come and be with us that day so they can meet the family of God here and see that sometimes, you know, we're not what sometimes we're portrayed in our world today. 1 John chapter 5, verses 16 through 17, John says, if anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will for him give life to those who commit sin not leading to death. There is a sin leading to death. I do not say that he should make requests for this. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not leading to death. Now, I touched on this earlier this year on a Sunday evening, and I wanted to come back to it in this series of lessons on scriptures that are sometimes misunderstood or misrepresented by us at times when we read them, and we think they might say one thing, but they really do not say that. A lot of people will look here and we ask, what is John saying here? And some look at this scripture and believe that it's saying that there are sins that we can commit that ultimately do not lead to us being lost. There are sins that we can commit somehow. There's this other class of sins. There's the leading to death sins and the not leading to death sins. And if I'm just doing some of those little not leading to death sins, oh, it's okay. Because they don't lead to death. They don't lead to separation from God. But don't do these other ones over here. And that's kind of the thought that we get sometimes. I've actually heard people say, well, you know, I know I do that, but God's just going to overlook it. And that's almost that mindset. That I know I'm sinning, and it, you know, but God's just going to, through His grace, just overlook it. And He's not going to really hold me accountable for the sins that I commit. You know, we have to always remember that the wage of sin is death. It is separation from God. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. There is no hierarchy of sins where some are better or some are excusable or others are not quite so bad. Sin is sin. And I know we've said that for a long time and you've heard preachers say that a long time, but we need to live with that understanding that sin is sin, from the little white lie all the way to, as we would rank them sometimes, all the way to murder. You know, John is making a different point entirely. He's not making the point that some sins are okay. He's making a different point entirely. He is really making a point based on the fact that such a supposition is absolutely not true. That's why he's bringing this out. Why take any personal initiative, as John is telling us to do here, for a person who sins? If it's a sin, that doesn't matter. You know, he says you need to be aware of these brethren that do this. You need to take note of this. He says, if anyone sees his brother committing, he should ask God. But why? If that thought process that we were talking about just a moment ago is true, why would I bother? They're not doing anything that's going to lead them to be lost. But, you know, in verse 1, we see that he says that those that come to God or that are God's or in God's family are to love God's family. They are to love the children of God. And really, this is a continuation of that. That when I see one of you sinning, when I see one of you doing that which is wrong, it is incumbent upon me to be concerned about that and to bring to bear prayer on your behalf. You know, it is not about different sins. It is, though, about the difference in how we deal with our sins. That's really what John is driving at here. We all sin, but what we do after we sin is the difference in this text between life and between death. So let's think about the sin that does not result in death for just a moment. As I already mentioned from Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, sin separates us from God, and such separation is death. And that is why Jesus Christ came. He came to raise us from that dead. He raised Lazarus from the physical dead, and he came to raise us from the spiritual dead. We were dead in our sins. We were dead in our trespasses. Paul tells the Ephesians that. Isaiah tells the Israelites that. But we were dead. And Jesus Christ came to raise us. And he demonstrated his ability to raise those that were physically dead, and he can raise those that are spiritually dead as well. And he came to do that. Even as we go into that moment where we are raised from that dead, it is in symbolism with the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ in baptism, isn't it? As we enter into the family of God. You know, this text does say, though, that there is a type of sin that we commit that will not cause us to be lost. How then is this the case? Well, the case is because that sin is forgiven. You know, we look back to chapter 1 and verse 7 of 1 John. We need to look at these, like we've talked about before, we have to look at these verses in the context of the entire Bible, but also the book that they're being written in. John says that if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us of all sins. And that cleanses is a continuous thing, but we have our sins forgiven us by walking in the light. The light is the light of truth. It is the light of righteousness, the light of holiness. And it is where it says Christ is. And so if we are with Christ, we are in the light with Him. And as a result, while we are there, we have our sins forgiven us. Now, verse 9, you know, we don't want to just stop there. Some people think, well, I don't even have to address my sins. They're just being forgiven. No. Verse 9 tells us in that same chapter 1 how walking in the light forgives us of our sins, that we confess our sins one to another, and He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. So for me to walk in the light, to walk in truth, I must be willing to confess my sins, and we're going to talk about that in just a moment. I must be willing to confess my sins and know that in doing so, God will forgive. That's part of walking in the light. Now there is a difference. If we back up to verse 8 there, in chapter 1, it says, if we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. So in that verse, he says, if we say that we have no sin is one thing. The next verse, he says, but we are to confess our sins. Now, those are two different words when we think about saying and confessing. Say is the Greek word epion, and confess is homologeo. Now, say is would imply to just list them. Well, I did this, 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 and this, and this this week. Just wanted to let y'all know. Right? Probably will do it this week too. I mean, it's kind of that attitude. There's no commentary about how you feel about it. There's no commentary about, you know, what you're going to do about it. It's just a list. You know, we make lists all the time. My wife makes lists for me to do all the time. And there is no context as to whether those lists are going to get done. Okay? They're just a list. And she's come to accept that after as many years as she's been stuck with me. But the word that is confess is very different. To confess, sometimes I think we actually think that. It's just say, hey, I sinned. No, it's more than that. Confess means a humble acknowledgement of wrong. I am not just saying I did this. I'm saying I did this and I was wrong. And it is from, and it has the aspect of penitence. I don't want to do it anymore. So when we think about confession, it is that idea that I acknowledge that what I did was wrong and I immediately understand this is not the person I want to be. This is not who I can be and still be walking in the light. That word, you know, the word for confess there can be translated to speak together. Regarding sins, we speak with God about the wrongdoing of sin and admit to God that His way is the best way. Because see, when I sin, I'm doing it my way. I've decided to do something. I've decided to go out here and do something. I've let my judgment lead me away from Christ. But when I confess, I acknowledge, God, Your way is the best way. My way just gets me in trouble. My way just takes me away from You. So we also see that here in verse 9 of chapter 1, that it is in the present tense. So it's not just confess, it is keep on confessing. So as I keep on walking in the light, that's also in the present tense. I keep on walking in the light. It's not just something I do in one moment. It is something I continuously do. I keep on confessing, right? And Jesus Christ keeps on forgiving my sins. But I still got to acknowledge them. I still got to say, I got to stop this. I still have to repent. I still have to confess those things. We see John using the present tense all the time, continuously walking in the light, continuously receiving the remission of sins, continuously loving God and our brothers, continuously obeying the commands of God, continuously overcoming by faith. See, that what John is telling us when we see that over and over and over in the book is that what we do as Christians is not a checklist that we check off. It is something that we live on a daily basis. It is ultimately, at the end of the day, who we are. I'm not just making sure I do what the Bible says. I'm making sure I am what Christ is. There's a big difference in those two things. Because the checklist person will come on a Sunday and check off and not bother to do anything else for their Christianity. But the person that's living the life will be here every chance they can. And they'll live it every day in the week. Because it's who they are. It's where they live. It's their family. It's their heart. That's what John is driving at in those kind of when he presses that idea. The difference between salvation and lostness is a decision to confess to the Father and desire to return to His house. Jim, I'm going to mention the prodigal son, if that's all right. Luke chapter 15, of course, in verses 11 through 32. You know, we think about that prodigal son. He came to himself there in the pig pen and realized, you know what? There's something better at home, right? The Father's got something better for me than what I've made for myself. And he got up and he went home. But you know, all that trip home, he had to keep on going, didn't he? And when he got home, he had to keep on staying at home, right? Because he very well could have just as easily left again and went back off into the faraway land of sin. He had to keep on staying at home. He had to keep on being that servant he wanted to be. He had to keep on going. It's a continuous thing for us to be in the Father's house. John says that we are to pray for such a brother in our text back in chapter 5. But we are to pray for such a brother that he might receive life. Well, God will grant that. Because see, that person is already pressing on toward God. They've already confessed. They're already doing what is necessary to have those sins to be forgiven so that they're not sins that lead to death. The sins that are washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. So we can pray for that brother and he will receive life. God will grant that because verse 9, if you remember chapter 1, says he's faithful and just to do it. That means you do not have to worry about it. You do not have to wonder about it. It is. You know, years ago, I don't know if they still have them in the religious world in general still, but you know, for years ago they had mourner's benches, right, where you went up and you just hoped you could be sad enough and mourn enough that God would forgive you your sins. You don't have to do that. God wants to forgive you of your sins. And so the minute that you choose to confess those things to Him in that penitent heart, He forgives them as He's anxious to do so. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 tells us that He's not wishing for any to perish but for all to come to repentance. Well, let's consider the sin that does result in death. And that is the sin that one is not willing to turn away from and cease to commit. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verses 9 through 11, Paul says, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God?" Now, there's no ambiguity to that statement. They will not. "Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." Will not. Then he says, "Such were some of you." The Corinthian brethren were those things. "But you were washed, you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God." So that if they had continued in those things, they would not have had the opportunity to have those forgiven, to be into the kingdom, be in the kingdom of God. But as a result, that it was past tense, "Such were some of you, you're not any longer. You have had those things washed. You are now sanctified. You are now part of the kingdom of God." But they had to act upon that. They had to end those things in their lives. They were washed in the Spirit. We see that idea in John chapter 3 by Jesus Christ. They were born again by water and the Spirit to enter the kingdom of heaven. Otherwise, Jesus said there to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, "You can't even see the kingdom, much less get into it." It's hard to get into your house if you can't see it, right? Jesus first says you can't see it, then he says you can't get in it either. We've got to be able to see it. We've got to see with eyes of God, spiritual eyes, in order to be able to respond spiritually and enter into the kingdom of God. Hebrews chapter 6 and verses 4 through 6. The writer of Hebrews tells us, "For in the case of those who have once been enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come and then have fallen away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they again crucified to themselves the Son of God and put Him to open shame." This could actually be a verse that we could cover in this lesson series too, because some people go, "Why is he saying it's impossible for a person to be saved? I thought it wasn't impossible. I thought God could save anybody." Yes, God can save anybody that's willing to let Him do that. But He still leaves that choice to us. And we can behave in such a way that we make it impossible for God to do so. These people that the writer of Hebrews is talking about turned away from Christ. And as a result, they've put Him to death in their life. They've separated themselves from Him. He's dead now in their life. And without Christ, they have no hope. It is impossible for them to be saved without Christ. They're wanting to return to Judaism. Christ is not a part of Judaism. That's the whole point of the book of Hebrews. You go back to Judaism, you separate yourself from Him, you have no hope. It's impossible in that system to be saved. That's what he's saying. And we can make it impossible for ourselves to be saved by the attitudes that we have in this life. It's impossible to save a person who will not come to Christ. Jesus Christ dealt with people that had their eyes closed, ears closed, and hearts closed. And as a result, he said, "I cannot heal them." As powerful a teacher as he was, as powerful as he was in his ministry upon this earth, the vast majority of people turned on him. The vast majority of people never opened their eyes, never opened their ears, never opened their hearts, and they made it impossible by their own choice for God to save them. That's a sin that will take you to death. You know, Pharaoh was a very similar type guy. He watched and saw every one of the, in the Exodus, he watched every one of the supposed gods of Egypt be destroyed by the 10 plagues that God brought upon that land. But still, right up until the time that death became the final plague, he refused. And even his acceptance at the end of that one was only short-lived, wasn't it? Before he then took his army and decided to get it destroyed in the Red Sea. You know, when we think back to what John says here, he says, "For the sin that does not lead to death, pray for that brother that it be life." And I think sometimes we kind of don't understand why then John says, "But the one that's doing the sin unto death, you don't pray for that for him." Now, he's not saying don't pray for him. I think we should pray for for all sinners. I think we should pray for everyone that's lost. But that's not, he's not saying don't pray for them in general, but don't pray that they have life. Because you're praying a prayer that will not be answered. That God will not do. He will not give life to the person who will not come to Him. And so, you know, that is a prayer that ultimately will not be answered by God. Chapter 5 and verse 14, backing up there just a little bit, it says that we pray according to His will. In such a prayer, you know, to pray that a person who doesn't want to have anything to do with Christ, that they have eternal life, is to pray a prayer that is not in keeping with what God's will is. And so that's what John is trying to impress upon us. So see, it's really quite the different idea than what some people think. It's not John saying, hey, it's okay to sin. It's John saying, when you do sin, make sure you take care of it and do it now. Chapter 2 and verse 1. John says, my little children, these things I write to you that you sin not. That's the goal. Don't sin. But if you sin or when you sin, you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. See, John says, I'm writing these things to try to help you not sin, but you're going to. And when you do, you need to immediately remember one person, right? Jesus Christ. You need to immediately remember He's your advocate. You need to immediately remember that the sin you just committed takes blood from Him to wash away. You need to turn to Him. And you can have the forgiveness because He has paid the price. And He's done it for the whole world. But you know, a lot of people in the world, in fact, the vast majority of people that have lived upon this earth and will live upon this earth, will never know the blood of Jesus Christ in their life. And that's tragic. And that's death. Hebrews chapter 10. And as we move past not forsaking the assembly of yourselves together, He says, for if a person goes on sinning willfully after having received the knowledge of truth, He says, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. The only thing he's got to look forward to is a terrible end. That's scary. In fact, He says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God in that condition. See, to sin willfully and just say, I don't care. Or I'm not going to admit I'm wrong. Or I'm not going to say God's way is the best way and I shouldn't do that. I'm not going to do it. Is a sin unto death. A sin that will separate you from God. Cause you to be lost. I hear people go, well, how many sins can I commit before I'm lost? I don't know. I'm not going to answer that. I'm not God. But I advise you to deal with every one. Because I think that's what John's saying here. I think that's what chapter 1 and verses 7 and 9 are telling us. You better take every one you commit seriously, for there are no little sins. And there are no small things when it comes to God. So is your heart one this morning that seeks to overcome the sin in your life? Jesus is the answer. He has paid the price. He is your advocate. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And the only way you ever get to the Father is through Him. He has commanded you what to do. We walk in the light with Him. We confess those things that we do wrong to Him. And that we know that He will forgive us if we do those things. Are you continuously, that present tense, are you continuously seeking Him? Are you continuously walking with Him? Are you continuously confessing to Him the things that you need to confess? That He might be faithful and just to forgive you. When you sin, what do you do? Because what you do after you sin is the difference between life and death, spiritually. This morning, if you're not a child of God, you have a Savior. You know, whether you've accepted Him or not, whether you want Him or not, or whether you have wanted Him up to this point or not, the fact still remains, you have a Savior, someone who died for you. And He died so that you could be saved. That's the only purpose. Because He loved you and wanted to save you, wanted to spend eternity with you. You know, people in this world live their lives depressed, going, I have no real value in this life. And it's such a shame because of the value that they have and the fact that someone like Jesus Christ died for them so that He could spend eternity with them. They're wanted. They're desired. And they so often don't look to one place that gives them the greatest value in this world. this morning you can become that child of God. You can be in the family of God. I don't know what your family life has been in this world, but there's no greater family than God's family. You can come to that this morning. Have your sins forgiven. No longer be dead. Rise from the watery grave of baptism now as a child of God. Do that by believing in Him, repenting of your sins, confessing Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and being buried in baptism. If you are a child of God, maybe you thought, well, I can sin however much I want. Romans chapter 6 and verse 1, Paul addresses that and says, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. I don't think it gets much more direct than that, right? God forbid. How can we that are dead, separated from sin, live any longer therein? And John is saying that in these verses. Don't commit the sin unto death. Because we don't live there anymore. We live continuously in Jesus Christ, the sinless one. Repent of those things. Confess those things. Know He's faithful and just to forgive you. If we can pray for you, if we can help you in your spiritual needs this morning, we hope and pray that you will let us. Won't you come as we stand and as we sing?